Confess I'm struggling a little bit this morning with the news of yet one more senseless mass shooting in our country. I'm struggling with wondering when we're going to somehow find a way to cease simply praying and somehow find a way to move together to end this senseless violence that seems to keep happening again and again and again. And I always hesitate to comment until more is known and more information is kind of known, but the fact that this particular shooting in Orlando, Florida took place in a what they're saying, a gay nightclub, makes the topic that the Spirit of God placed on my heart today a little more poignant than normal. So as I begin, I ask that we pray together. Holy and amazing God, startle us today with a love that is beyond what we can comprehend, but a love somehow that is able to not only hold the pain, the confusion, the uncertainty, but also a love that might point a path forward. Amen. You know, probably one of the most important and challenging statements that I can possibly make as your pastor is this. Actually, that's not it at all. Although that's true too. But the statement that I want to make is that you don't have to think alike. In fact, take that down, because that confuses me beyond belief. Well, there we go. So here it is. Stay with me. You don't have to think alike to love alike. Sit with that. You don't have to think alike to love alike. Episcopalian priest and writer Barbara Brown Taylor said, "The purpose of the church community is not to retreat someplace with other like-minded people, but to learn to live together with those that aren't like you at all, and learn to love those you may not like at all." You know, the way that I would translate what Barbara Brown Taylor is saying in the current climate that we find ourselves in, the divisiveness and the anger and the rancor, how I would paraphrase Barbara Brown Taylor is this way. Feel free to have your opinions. Don't be a jerk. In fact, I think that's going to be the bumper sticker, the First Presbyterian bumper sticker that we're going to pass out. Don't be a jerk. Does that work? How about hats? First Presbyterian hats. Don't be a jerk. I know I need to remind myself of that on a regular basis. Don't be a jerk. You know, Jesus, near the end of Matthew 5, right after he says, love your enemies, he says, pray for those who persecute you. I don't think that's an accident. But I don't think Jesus was suggesting that we actually need to change our enemies as we need to change ourselves, as we need to change our hearts. I think Jesus was recognizing how difficult it is to love your enemies. I think Jesus was recognizing how difficult it is not to judge those who are different from us. You don't have to think alike to love alike. You know, as a church, we're not just simply called to ignore our differences, to tolerate our differences, but to celebrate our differences. That's a different category. In Paul, in his letter to Corinth in the 12th chapter, it says, though many, though varied, though different, we are one. My youngest son, Jonah, is home from college for the summer, and he's interning with a physical therapist, but he's also just earning a little bit of money by working on a ranch. And he takes our dog Zeke with him to the ranch. And I was sitting in a coffee shop preparing the sermon on celebrating diversity, and he sent me a text with this picture. With this picture. This one right here. So what he says is, at first, Zeke was totally freaked out. He was like acting really afraid and thinking, well, what in God's name is that big thing over there? But then my son Jonah said it didn't take him long to move from that sense of fear and even judgment to absolute curiosity and wonder. And he said before long, Zeke and the cow were kissing each other. And they couldn't stop kissing each other. I just made darn sure he didn't kiss me when he got home that night. You know, here's the thing. Diversity is God's idea. It's not a new idea. I mean, look at creation. Look at the very beginning of Genesis. There are penguins and platypus. There are petunias and pineapple. There are junipers and jellyfish. Diversity is God's idea. Can you imagine if the only color was green? Or the only food was potatoes? Or worse yet, can you imagine if the only ice cream was vanilla? Can you imagine if there were no engineers and only musicians? Or no musicians and only engineers? Can you imagine that if everybody painted like Picasso or composed music like Strauss? Diversity is God's idea. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we must be the same. Nowhere in Scripture does it say we need to think the same, that we need to worship the same, that we need to believe the same, that we need to vote the same. But everywhere through Scripture, everywhere, it says we must love the same. You don't have to think alike to love alike. In Paul's letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 12, verse 13, he says this, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free." Now, what we need to realize in the time of Paul, in the time that he wrote this, the Jewish culture and the Greek culture could not have been more different from each other, could not have been more night and day from each other. I mean, the Greeks were people of the head, and the Jews were people of the heart. The Greeks tended to think in a very linear, rational, reasoned way, and the Jews tended to think in poetry and story. And God says, let's throw them all together as one, that they might learn from each other, that they might appreciate each other, that they might see the image of God in each other, that they might learn to love each other. But he doesn't stop there. He says slave and free, those who have power and those who don't, those who are privileged and those who are oppressed, the majority and the minority, those on the top of the socioeconomic ladder and those at the very bottom, the homeless and the millionaire, the addict, and the CEO, the police officer, and the leader of the Black Lives Matter movement, the transgender teen, and the legislator in North Carolina, the Republican, and the Democrat. God says, where the Spirit of God is present, they are moving together to appreciate each other, to learn from each other, to love one another. And here's what Paul said. Love one another. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 13? If you have the tongues of angels, but have not love, you're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If you have the gift of prophecy, if you can fathom all knowledge and mystery, if you have the faith that can move mountains, but have not love, you are nothing. If you give all you have, all of your possessions to the poor, if you surrender your body to the flames, but have not love, you gain nothing. But then he says, here's what love looks like. Here's what that love that was present in Christ looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love envies no one. Love is never selfish nor rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love keeps no record of wrongs and doesn't gloat when other people make mistakes. Faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest is love. I hate to break the news to you. Paul, in writing that letter, was not writing it for a wedding ceremony. He was actually writing this letter to a church that was deeply divided. He was writing the letter to a church where one group of people were insisting that the other group of people worship exactly the way they worship, think exactly the way they think, look exactly the way they look. They were actually being jerks to each other. And Paul says, you know, Paul says that Richard Rohr said later, much later, Paul, in a sense, is saying, you know, you can believe all the right things and still be a jerk. So maybe it's not so much insisting that each other think alike. What does it look like to love alike? And then Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not insist on its own way. Whitney, thank you. Whitney stood here today and she said she wanted to give the whole of her life to God. She wanted to give herself to love. In the baptism, we reminded Whitney that she is a beloved child of God, and that can never be taken from her. Why church? Because we need to be reminded again and again and again and again that we are beloved children of God. Why church? Because we need to be reminded again and again and again that you are a beloved child of God. 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 You know that person you don't like very much? They are a beloved child of God. You know that person you don't understand that you fear? They are a beloved child of God. Why church? Whitney stood here before us today and said, I want to give myself to that love. Why, church? That we might be changed by the presence of God's love. That we might become the presence of that love in a deeply divided and conflicted world. I don't know about you, I can't do it on my own. I try. I'm about as selfish as they come. But I find when I'm on my own, I adopt that posture of fear and not love. Fear is more powerful. Love is hard. The love Paul is talking about is not a gushy, mushy, sentimental, soft, Hallmark card kind of love. It's the love revealed in Jesus Christ. It's agape love. It's a fierce, unconditional love. It's the kind of love that includes when the world says exclude. It's a love that forgives when your heart would rather resent. It's a love that welcomes the stranger when the world says you should be afraid of that person. It's a love that chooses kindness when meanness would be way more satisfying. When I'm on my own, fear can take over. And when that happens, it's so easy to be a jerk. So thank you, Whitney. Because I need to be reminded that this isn't a once-in-a-life experience. We should be giving ourselves to love every second of every moment of every hour of every single day. So that God just might have a chance to shine light through us. I'm going to finish with a story that I've shared a dozen times. And the minute I start telling the story, half of you are going to roll your eyes. But I'm going to keep telling this story until the sun rises. A teacher asked a student, how can you tell when night has given way to day? The students were eager to please the teacher, and one said, you can tell night has given way to day when you look into the distance and you can make the outline of the oak tree. And the teacher said no. And another student, you said, can tell that night has given way to day when you look into the distance and you can see that a cow is a cow and a horse is a horse. And the teacher said no. So tell us, teacher, how can you tell when night has given way to day? And the teacher said, when you look into the eyes of another, no matter who they are, no matter where they've come from, no matter what their religion is, no matter what their sexual orientation is, no matter what their political preference is, when you look into the eyes of another and you see a brother and you see a sister, it is day. But if you look into the eyes of another and you do not see a brother or you do not see a sister, it is still night. Brothers and sisters, may we call forth the dawn in the way that we choose to love, not just those who are like us, but especially those who aren't. Not just those that we like, but maybe especially those we don't like very much at all. May the Spirit help us to love as Christ loves. We continue to worship God as the morning offering is received.